Well, as we begin this new year, I've been asked to bring a three-week series on stewardship just to encourage us as a church and to help us along individually. And stewardship in practical terms is a guardian, a keeper, an overseer. And we get in trouble when we confuse ownership with stewardship. That's where we get in trouble. Ownership means what? You're in control. And when you're in control, what happens? You are responsible. You take the calls. You take the fall. You take the good, the bad, and the ugly with that. The decisions are not only your responsibility, but you're accountable for the outcome. When you are a steward, you follow the mandates of the one who's in charge. And for us as believers, that's God. As Christians, God is the owner. We are stewards. And when we cross that line, that's when we get in trouble. So we follow the mandates of the one in charge. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. At the very onset, the very creation of man, God had a plan to establish our role and his role. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding its seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every birds of the heaven, to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has breath I have given to you, and every plant for food." And God saw that what he had made was good. Behold, it was very good. So God established creation with us in mind as his stewards to be overseers of that. Not owners, to be overseers. Genesis 2:15, it's a little bit more clear. It says, "Then God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Love that verse. Because we think work is because of sin. No. The toil and the extra hard work is because of sin. But work is a good thing. And stewardship is a good thing. And God says he took man and he says, "This is yours. Keep it and oversee it." So that is the focus, the mandate of stewardship. So God is in charge. And man was created to be a steward, to keep charge of God's creation. And again, as I said, the problem occurs when we switch roles. We begin to question God's authority. And that's a message for another time. But when you question God's authority, who's in charge, you start making decisions contrary to that, and that's when you get in trouble. So today's message is a faithful guardian. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. And let me give you the background. We're in this portion, we're toward the end of the divided kingdom. I don't know if many of you know that. How many tribes in Israel? 12. 12 tribes in Israel, through all their disobedience, through their sin, through their bickering, through the dispersion of the lands, who gets what and not following God's mandate, there was a division. 10 tribes made the northern kingdom, 2 tribes made the southern kingdom, and we're toward the end of the divided kingdom here. The northern kingdom consists of 10 tribes. That was considered the nation of Israel. They had more land, more people, more resources. But for the most part, they completely rejected God throughout their existence. The southern kingdom, made up of Benjamin and Judah, didn't have the resources, but they had a better relationship with God for the most part. Around 640 B.C. comes Josiah, and he takes a different direction than his grandfather and his father. So the two predecessors, his own blood relatives, were not very good. So the birth of Josiah. But look at 22, chapter 20. Let me give you a little bit of background. Let's see if I jumped ahead. Chapter 21 says this. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people. So Josiah's grandfather did what was what? Despicable, what was evil. And he did everything contrary, followed other gods. His own son became king. Amon was 22 years in verse 19 when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mesulemeth, and the daughter of Hezrath of Jobath, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father's done. And he walked in all the way which his father walked, and served the idol of his father, and they worshiped them. And he says that he abandoned God, and guess what happened? He was assassinated within 2 years. So Josiah's grandfather, Josiah's father, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then along comes Josiah, chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Abdah of Bozkah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Wow, what a breath of fresh air, what a powerful reminder that faithfulness is a choice. Faithfulness is a direction that you're pointed in. And what was the difference? In our Western culture, we pretty much, to who raises the kids? Mom and dad. Your mom and dad, it's a very nuclear family setting. In most other cultures, it's a village-type atmosphere where others are pitching in and raising the family. What probably happened here, he was raised by some of those in the king's service who were godly and remembered who God was, and they pointed him in the right direction. So thank God for the influences of other people, and it's a reminder for us that we have an impact on the young ones in this church. You know, as you see them, encourage them to walk in the ways of the Lord, because you never know what you're going to change. And in this case, a nation was changed. So what happened? He was introduced to the God of Israel. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's a couple books down. And Chronicles are more or less of a more detailed outlook of what happens in Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And it gives the details. Kings just tells us Josiah didn't do what his fathers has done, but he did what David did, and he walked in the Lord. And this is a little bit more detail. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of God, of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left, right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense of altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the ashram and the carved metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon as far as Naphtali and the ruins all around them. He broke down the altars and beat the ashram and images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel, and returned to Jerusalem. Now in the eighth year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he set Zaphath and Azariah and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, from all of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord, God gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters, to the builders, to buy quarried stone and timber and binders and beams and for the building that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jathath and Obadiah, the Levites, the son of Mariah, and Zechariah and Mesullam, the sons of Korites, to have oversight. The Levites also, who were skillful in instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all those who did work in every kind of service. And the Levites were the scribes and officials and gatekeepers. All that to say is a lot had to happen in order for God to be put back on the throne where he rightfully belonged, and the people's attention focused back on God. And it started with an 8-year-old king whose heart was turned toward God. As he pursued God, they found the scripture that was missing, and they rebuilt the temple. And it all comes down to, believe it or not, to stewardship. Let's get back to 2 Kings chapter 22. Beginning at verse 3. And what we have to remember, we try to separate spiritual and secular, which is holy and that which is practical. Like, we go home and go have lunch, go watch a football game, go do whatever, and we think, okay, that's the practical, the secular part. It's not. Anything you do is part of who you are and part of what God has made you. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says what? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. So everything in life you do is a representation of your stewardship, of who you are and who your God is and what your priorities are. So that's what's going on here, even the building of the wall. And I read this probably a month ago. I highlighted it, go, this is what's going to be start our stewardship series. And I'll explain my thought process here. Again, and back in verse 3, in the 18th year of Josiah, the king sent Zaphron, the son of Azza, the son of Mesla, to the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, chapter 22, verse 3, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And it will be given into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is to the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarry stone to repair the house. And here's the verse that struck me, verse 7. But no accounting shall be asked for them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. Wow, what a breath of fresh air. What a reminder of who God is and who we are. To have that all the monies of the offering, they collected all over all these years of their divided kingdom, which is a lot in the temple, could have gone easily for embezzlement, for whatever, for bribes, for whatever is going on. But it was stored, it was found, and the king readily handed it over to these workmen to rebuild. And I love it. And he says, and no accounting shall be asked because these men deal honestly. Completely trustworthy. Why? Because they were good stewards of what God has given them. They knew the gifts that God has given them, the abilities, the skill, labor, but they also knew that everything belongs to God. And when everything belongs to God, everything fits in place. Think about that. Everything fits in place. It's like doing a puzzle. When you're doing a puzzle, it looks complicated. Like Kina's been doing a lot of puzzles lately. She has one now, believe it or not, that's a double-sided puzzle. I don't know how that works. But when you do puzzles, and they'll spend hours, and show my nieces will come, or our sister will come, her sisters will come, and they're up all night. So I'm going to bed. I haven't put one piece together. Oliver's good at taking the pieces apart, but they're good at putting them together. But as they're doing the puzzle, they get all excited. There it is. This piece fits. And then one, and the next one, all of a sudden this beautiful picture comes together because they're doing it step by step. And that is a lesson for us in God's economy. He says, hey, I want you to honor me, to live your life and everything you do, and do it step by step. We want to jump ahead. We want the outcome rather than the journey. But the Christian life is all about the journey. Stewardship is all about the journey. It's about how we get to where we're going. But I love it. It was freely given over to the workmen because they deal honestly. Now, back to the title for today, A Faithful Guardian. A faithful guardian, and here's our first point, is accountable to God. A faithful guardian is accountable to God. Again, verse 7, but no accounting shall be asked for them from the money that is delivered to them, for they deal honestly. What makes a difference? What changes a man or woman? It's all a matter of your foundation. It's all a matter of that. And if you think about it, on your decision-making process, you set in your mind to do one thing, and then you come and you do something completely different. What changed along the way? I've seen this. I've worked many, many years most of my professional working life, working with different Christian ministries. And I've seen them start from small, on fire, and not all of them, but, you know, excited, and then they become these giant monsters who change their focus because it becomes a financial burden to get this thing done. Rather than going back to the roots, hey, we're all excited about doing this for God, what happened along the way? I do a lot of work in politics, and I see the same thing. People who come in and say, I'm going to change the world, and what happens? They're the ones who end up becoming changed because of influences, because we've always done it this way type thing, because of their associations. It's very easy to change unless you do what? Have a foundation. I talked to many parents who were sending their kids away to college, and my last bit of advice to them is this. Make sure they know what decisions they're going to make before they leave your house. And by that I mean is this. If they don't have a foundation, if they don't have a grounding, they're going to go, because when you get to college, those of you who have been there, you get all kinds of influence. When you go to the workforce, you get all kinds of influence, all kinds of choices to make. But if you know where you stand before you have to make those choices, you're going to do okay. If you don't know where you're going to stand, you're going to make some bad choices. And I use a proverb that Chuck Swindoll said. He said, life is like a quarter. You can spend it any way you like, but you can only spend it once. So you have to make those choices as a steward. As you pursue different things, where am I going to go? What are my foundational choices? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. A familiar verse to all of us. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two houses, two equal opportunities, and again, it's just using a word picture here, to build a house in the same area. Same environment, same circumstances, maybe even the same materials. One fell, one didn't. What was the difference? The foundation. The foundation. We're all given 24 hours a day, a certain amount of time to live, certain choices to make. As Christians, you're given the Word of God. And what makes one Christian stronger over another? Is it because God blessed them more? No. What is it? Why? They eat more often. They wanted more of it. But you've had that meal. You go, this is so good, I want more, and I want more, and I want more. That's what the relationship with God is. It's not just reading the Word. It's in your prayer. It's in your ministry. It's in your giving. It's in your everything you do. You want more and more and more, so when the storms come, you will have a greater foundation. The ones who are falling, the ones who go, oh, I just want a taste on a Sunday. I just want to taste on a Monday. I just want to listen to it on the radio. Nothing wrong with that. I just want to go to retreat. That is not enough to sustain you. That's the frosting in a sense. I know I got in trouble last time I said this, but that's the goody part. You want to get to the meat. You want to get to the nutrients, and you're only going to do that when you have the desire to want more. You want that strong house that's built upon the foundation? Nobody's stopping you but you. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not the neighbor's fault. And believe it or not, it's not even the president's fault. Everything seems to be his fault. It's your own choice of how you're going to live through what's going on around you. And it's a foundational thing. Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And even in stewardship, we're afraid to give up what we have, right? But it's about letting go in a sense of letting God. God, you're in charge. Why am I hanging on to this so much? And be it not just finances, be it relationships. We hang on to these relationships, go, oh, I'm hoping this person's going to change. Or to a job that maybe you shouldn't be at. Or to a group that you shouldn't be involved in. You're hanging on thinking, and you have to think, why am I hanging on? I have to trust God and let Him direct me. Let Him guide me. Let Him set me in the right path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Again, one you're familiar with. Three verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I went one verse more. But trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will do what? He will guide you. He will direct you. He will show you. Anyone ever been lost? Right? Isn't that an awful feeling? You're not sure where to go, what to do, what's next. Especially if you're outside of your comfort zone, say in another city or another country. I remember one time I was in Thailand, and the marketplace was huge. It's like outdoor swap meets, but it goes forever. And every booth looks the same. Everyone sells the same stuff. We were with a small group. We go, okay, we're going to meet here in an hour. And I was sitting back talking to some people in one of the booths and just started wandering around. Outside, I look up like, oh, my gosh, everything looks the same. You know, you can't tell east from west, north from south. It was at night. And I spent an hour trying to find my way back, not sure where I was going. And when I found it, they go, oh, yeah, hey, I meant to do that. I meant to be here. But it's just an awful feeling, right, when you're lost. When you're grounded in God's word, you don't have to have that feeling. You are faithful in that because you know that he is the one who's setting in your direction. And when it comes to the things you have, you're not willing to let them go because it's God who's in charge. It's God who's going to take care of you. It's God who's going to provide for you. It's God who's going to sustain you. Quit expending so much energy and trying to do it on your own. Because then you'll have more energy for the storms of life that come along. So a faithful guardian must set his foundation on the understanding that he is, what? Accountable to God. That's your first step of being a faithful guardian and stewardship, being accountable to God. Number two, very simple. A faithful guardian puts God first. And we all say that, you know, someone makes a touchdown, what do? They're going like this. You know. Someone gets a Grammy, someone gets an Oscar for them, and they go, oh, I want to thank God in heaven. Well, where was God the rest of your life when you didn't make that touchdown, when you didn't get that award, when you didn't do that? Was God still God? Is he only God because of the good things? Is he only God when you get your way? And that's going to define who you are in your stewardship. If God is God throughout everything, you're going to have no problem putting him first. The workmen, think about it. The workmen who were doing this, all these craftsmen, didn't have any work because no one was rebuilding the temple. No one was doing all these things. All of a sudden, they got all this money, and they were what? No accountability because they were faithful men. They said, we were waiting. God has now provided, and we're going to do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes you may be in a waiting time. You think, God, I've done everything right. God says, that's right. You're on the right path. Just wait. You know, you ever made those decisions where you jumped ahead and you said, should have waited? Remember the old could have had a V8 type thing? Yeah, could have waited for that right thing? That's how it is in life. We jump ahead. We get ourselves some messes. And how many times have you heard, have I heard, if I only waited, God would have given me the best at his perfect timing. There's nothing wrong with that, but that only comes when God is first. Proverbs 3:9. Just down, look, a couple of verses. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Wow. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. What do we tend to give God? What's left over. I'm not just talking your offerings. I'm not just talking your I'm talking in your ministry. I'll help out when I get a chance. I'll do this if I have some time. God, I'll get to my prayer time after I get through, you know, my favorite TV show's on. Or I got to get a little rest. Or after this meal. Or, you know, we do the quick prayers at lunch. You know, we act like we dropped something. Okay, God, thank you. Are we really grateful? Are we really honoring him? Are we willing to give him what's first? And that's what it's talking about. Your first fruits. God wants your first fruits because he wants your best. What you know, how many of you told your kids, or those of you involved in sports, or whatever, and you see someone kind of give a half effort. I didn't use the word. A halfway effort. What do you say? You're giving your second best. Your second best isn't good enough. You should never give your second best on anything you do. Again, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, all to the glory of God. Everything should be your first effort. And the only way it can be that if God gets it first. Then he says, you will see how, then you will be fulfilled. And you will have more than enough to give. You will not be tired. You will not be exhausted. You will not be worn out. You will not be like, poor me. You will say, wow, God, this is incredible. Because I put you first. You're taking care of the other necessary steps of my life. And that's only going to come not by a guarantee written down, even though it's written in the Word of God, but by doing what? By testing God and seeing if it is true. By testing God. I read that verse earlier. God says, go ahead, test me. You will see that I am a God of what I say. And you will see what happens when you do put God first. My dad, and some of you know him, and that's probably saying enough. He was an usher at a local church growing up. And when it came time for the offering, they would go pew by pew. But they wouldn't give you the baskets. You know? They would have them on a stick and go in front of you. Right? And what he would do, and for some reason, there was always a lot of change, right? Because people aren't giving their first. They're doing this. Oh, offering time. They're pulling out some change. So the basket's full of a lot of change. And he would do this every time he came to me. He'd come to me, and he'd kind of make a scene. And then he'd shake it so people can look. And he'd shake it some more and like to see if I was going to give anything. Yeah, that was just his way of being him. But he would do this. And one time he told me, I don't know why he's telling me. He goes, you know what I do with the offering? I go, what? And I knew what they did. They counted it. They gave it to the parish and whatever. He goes, we go to the back room. I get all the money, put it in a pile. Then I look up and I say, God, this is for you. And I throw it up. And he keeps what he wants and the rest of it falls as mine. I'm telling you the truth. That's what he told me. But that's what we do. When it comes to stewardship, we take care of ourselves first, right? And the leftovers we give to God. God, whatever's left of my energy, I'll give to you. Whatever's left of my paycheck, I'll give to you. Whatever's left of this, I'll give to you. And God says, you've got it backwards. Put me first, and you'll see the difference that it can make in your life. Acts chapter 4. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said anything of it. The things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of land, our houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet and was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph was also called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is not an issue of socialism. This is not what I'm promoting. They were so overjoyed by what God has done in their life. He's now opened the window of heaven. They can have a relationship with them. Those who were wealthy sold and said, hey, I only need enough to live on. The rest I'm giving to those who don't have a need. It was an incredible time of God's moving. And they were giving, they were putting God first. Then comes Ananias and Sapphira. Well-meaning, but wanted to see if there is a loophole in the system, right? They were never mandated to do anything, but look what happens. But a man named Ananias in chapter 5 and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So nothing wrong with selling it, nothing wrong with laying a part of it, but what they saw is the accolades that others were getting, especially Barnabas, and said, maybe we can be popular too. Maybe we can be important too. And giving is not about popularity. It's not about importance. It's not about who gives more. It's about what? Those who give and make God first. Whether it's the smallest amount or the largest amount. God is not counting amounts. He's counting what?
Am I first in your life?
That's what counts. So here's what happens. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied, not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose up and wrapped up and carried out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. She had the opportunity to do what? To repent, to change, to tell the truth. But Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear fell upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, it's not a matter of God taking them home because he's being mean. He says, no, you made a promise to the church before God that such and such. I didn't ask you to do that. You had a choice. But since you lied about it, that, you know, their foundation was off. Their whole, think about it. Probably a young couple, doesn't say they had any kids. We don't know any of that. But their life in a brand new relationship with God was cut short. That opportunity to see him work wondrous things in their lives, in their community, in their nation, for their people, is gone because they decided our way is better than your way. And God says, trust me, put me first, and I will take care of the rest. We're no different sometimes than the Ananias and Sapphira when we say one thing and do another. So it's again, it's not an issue of socialism, but it's an issue of the heart when it comes to stewardship. It's all an issue of the heart. The builders back in the book of Kings chapter 22 didn't need an accounting because they had first set God in their hearts and put their foundation upon God. So a faithful guardian is accountable to God. A faithful guardian puts God first. And lastly, a faithful guardian gives God their best effort. That's what God is asking you, their best effort. We say, well, I only have this to give God. Then that's what you give. Then you just give in your best. It's, you know, God isn't looking for the shiny objects. He's not looking for the biggest objects. He's not looking for that. He's looking at the objects that mean a lot to you and say, God, I'm just a steward. I'm just a guardian. I want to be faithful. That's what God is looking after in our life. So a faithful guardian gives God their best effort. Again, 2 Kings 22:7, but no accounting shall be asked for them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. They deal honestly. Tony Evans, most of you know him. A lot of you know his daughter's teaching. He's an incredible teacher in the Woman's Study. Talked about a family coming home after church. They're having their Sunday dinner. The daughter's complaining about such and such, the music was horrible today. The son is saying the pastor's message was flat. The wife is saying, did you see those ladies? They thought they were all dressed up. And complain, complain, complain. Finally, the dad says, everybody, shut up. They all look at him. He says, what do you expect for a quarter? So some of you got that. So all we give is a quarter. All we give is a little bit. We're just getting what we paid for, right? God says what? Give me the first fruits. Give me everything. Give me your best effort. Your best effort. There's a saying called, don't give to the missionary barrel your leftovers. Way back when people were giving to the missionaries, you know, who are giving up their lives, and, oh, yeah, I'll give this. There's a pair of pants with holes in them. No, now that's probably popular. Your old T-shirt, a couch is falling apart as they're coming back on furlough. No, if you're going to give, give your best. Go out and buy something brand new for the missionaries. Don't give the leftovers. That's what we tend to do. God says, no, I want your best effort. You be accountable to me. When is the last time you came to church and you said, this church isn't doing what I need, giving me what I need? Or God isn't answering the prayers the way I want, and so on and so on. the truth could be that you're one of those who only give 25 cents. That you're only getting in return what you're putting into your relationship with God. And God's, gentlemen, God's not going to say, no, I'm going to make you love me more, which he can't. No, if that's all you want of me, that's all you get. But you can have how much of me? All of me, the complete relationship. But that takes your best effort. That's what it takes, your best effort forward. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And God says this. He's talking to the people of Israel here. Deuteronomy means second law. The generation that gets to go in the promised land. He says, here's some things you need to know. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have that fulfillment in life, here's what you do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What kind of love is that? That's a total love. That's a complete love. That's a self-sacrificing love. That's a I'm all in, God, love. That's where you, that's called faith, where you say, God, show me where to go, and I will do it. And God says, that's what I require of you. I want all of you. But you say, but then I don't have enough left over. Yes, you do. If you give that to God, this relationship here, guess what? This relationship here will take care of itself. It's that simple. Take care of that first. Give him your best effort in all you do, and you will see that he will take care of the rest. You try to take care of the rest, then who's in charge? You are, and you're going to make a mess of it. But if you let him, give him all your soul, all your heart, all your might, he's going to show you what's right. And he repeats that in Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. And this is the Pharisees, and the lawyers asking him, okay, teacher, what is the greatest thing we can do? What is the greatest commandment? And you think, if somebody just asks you, what's the greatest commandment without knowing, you go, oh, it's probably help the poor. Or it's this, or it's that. God said, no, no, no. Here, this is what Jesus is saying. The greatest thing you can do is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Why? He goes, because the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Take care of this, and then this is taken care of. That's the cross. Here, God made that relationship right, so we can have this relationship right. Focus on who God is. You're going to treat people right. You're going to be a good citizen. You're going to be a responsible worker. You're going to do all those things that are right. You're not going to have to worry. Right? Those of you who are in a workplace, there's always probably more than that people who are taking advantage of it. I'm getting a check anyway, right? Do as little as possible. Those ones who love the Lord their God with all their heart are doing as much possible for the same or less pay. Why? Because they're not doing it for here. They're doing it for here, and that makes this right. That's what it's about, doing that best effort. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, the people have finally got the picture. We have done all this mess, all this evil, all this wrong. Tell us what we need to do. And he's saying, give God your best effort. He says this in verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for great is his namesake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. God has always put you first. That's why he sent his only son to die for you, that you could have that eternal relationship with him, because he put you first. God says, what do I require of you? Put me first back, and we'll take care of the rest, because everything else is what? He described it, is empty. It's empty. It may be satisfying for a season, for a moment, and then what? And then it's gone. Wow. What a priority of stewardship. Put God first, and you will not have to pursue those empty things. Joshua 22. Again, Joshua is getting ready to leave, and he's giving them his final challenge, his final charge. And he says this, 22 verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of God, the Lord, had commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, and cling to him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Message doesn't change. Serve God how? With all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. Why? Because you're going to put him first, because he will take care of everything else. A faithful guardian is accountable to God. A faithful guardian puts God first, and a faithful guardian gives God your best. Be a faithful guardian. I've spent the majority of my career freelance. All that means is you're unemployed more than you want to be. Because Keita and I established early on in our marriage that we would put ministry first. That was our choice. I'm not saying that it has to be everybody's choice. So we would function as Paul, as a tent maker, working where we can and doing ministry. And that's had its downsides. I had a couple of employment stints at agencies and stuff to took care of you, gave you insurance, paid you well. But once they got in way of what God has called us to do, I left them. Just walked away, and people are going, you're crazy, but that's what God has called us to do. But with that comes no health insurance. So for years, we didn't have health insurance. In fact, all three of my daughters were born on a payment plan, and none of them were repossessed. But they were. Presbyterian Hospital is great. How much can you pay? $50 a month. Okay, and they took it until we paid them off. Sonny, I think you have one more payment. And not going to the doctor, I started going to a chiropractor a few years ago. And he goes, you know what? How long have you been not going to the doctor? Probably 12, 15 years, probably more like 20. He goes, you're in pretty good shape. But do me a favor. Here's the name of a doctor. Go pay cash, get a full physical, so we'll both feel better. Okay, I'll do it. So I did it. Went down there, got the blood test. 2 weeks later, I went back for the results. And the doctor goes, man, for not being at the doctor for as long as you have, you're in excellent shape. And catch this, I've never been in the hospital, never had an IV, never broken a bone, any of that stuff, right? So doctor says, gosh, there's not much we need to do. Come back in 3 months. You have a little bit of cholesterol issue, but nothing that's a red flag. Come back in 3 months. We'll talk about diet, but keep doing what you're doing. Great. I come home. Keena's waiting. Right? I remember opening the gate. She goes, I go like this. She goes, well, I did the happy dance. See, I told you I'm in great shape. And she's going, you can't be. I go, I'm in great shape. Doctor gave me the green light. Right? That night, about 9 o'clock, I'm getting real fussy. I'm doing this bit. She goes, you're having a heart attack. My arm doesn't hurt. I'm not having a heart attack. My neck hurts. So the back of my neck, because I have an injury. Didn't break. Fell out of a 15-foot ladder head first. Didn't break a bone, right? But it's sore. So she goes, it's my neck. She goes, you're having a heart attack. No, I'm not. 2 hours later, I go, I'm going to bed. I lay down, jump back up. She goes, what's wrong? I go, I can't get comfortable. You're having a heart attack. No, I'm not. All right. So finally, I get my phone, look up symptoms. Part of the symptoms of a heart attack can be a back shoulder pain. I go, let's go to the hospital. She goes, oh, now you're in a hurry, right? So, four sheets around the corner. True story. So we're going right there on Sorensen, making a left in Washington. It's 11:30. Nobody's there, right? Red light. I go, run. Oh, we're in a hurry now. I go, run the red light. We get there. Get to the emergency. I go, I think I'm having a heart attack. Okay, we'll run some tests. We'll do some enzymes. We'll see. They put me on the EKG. Oh, no, you're having a heart attack. So, going in there, July 3rd and 4th. Four, I don't remember, spent 2-3 days in a hospital, because it's not the outside that's the problem. It's what's on the inside. The doctor couldn't see what was going on in my heart. When it comes down to your stewardship, to your being a faithful guardian, it's not the things you do on the outside. It's all what? A matter of the heart. Get your heart checked. Where's your heart at when it comes to giving God everything first? Father, yes? We'll pray for brother-in-law. Awesome. Father, we thank you for the good news that they're on the way to the hospital. We pray that his brother gets a transplant, but also, Father, that he gets a transplanted heart and gives his heart over to you. We pray, Father, that we would become good stewards and faithful in all we do and who we are for you. In your Son's name, we thank you and praise you. Amen.